Hello, everyone. Welcome to Joe and Black Ministries. I'm Father Joe Krupp, and you are not. And today is Friday, May 3rd, the year of our Lord, 2024. Yes, thank you. One ping only. She's not good. There, it took her a bit. Okay, just so you know, in that time, the enemy sub could have shot and killed us all. And no offense, Carrie, but our last thoughts would be Polarski. Thanks to our foreign correspondent, Patricia and Veronica in Scotland, Bren Van in Canada, Sabine in Germany, Richard in England, Margaret in New Zealand, and Chris in the Philippines. We want to remind you to shop local. Be sure, and if you're in Michigan, get your stuff from Michigan Church Supply in Mount Morris, Michigan, or Celtic Cove Catholic Bookstore in Oxford, Michigan, who just sent me a gift that I have yet to open. Because I had a funeral, so I just grabbed the bag, and then I stuffed a sandwich down my throat at about Mach 3. Chuck was late. And I sacrifice so nobly and so selflessly. I never bring up how much I sacrifice, which is like a lot. Also want to be sure and give our usual howdy hi buckaroos and buckets to Kyle at Al, Sarah, and Grand Blank, who will sell you a square car at a good deal. Hey, I like that. I like that, Carrie, because I was thinking a good dark car at a square deal, but I thought, no, he'll sell you. I don't know if he'll sell you a square. There is a car called the Cube, right? But I don't even know if they make it anymore. Chuck hopes not. So today is Friday, which means two things are going to happen. One, I'm going to answer the questions you've submitted. And two, at some point, I'm going to talk about my grisly death. the first question is actually a very easy question, right? Carrie likes to start me off slow because I'm not bright. And the question is, what is the study Bible that I mentioned? So I'm going to reach behind me and get it. Okay. Oh, my pa just walked in. Hey, Dad, how you doing? Dad was in Ypsilanti, Michigan on purpose. Hold on. So I have tons of Bibles. Obviously, it's kind of a working hazard. But my favorite is the Catholic Study Bible. I don't have my glasses on. Is this second or third? This is second edition. And it's only New Testament right now. They're working on the Old Testament. Although, you know what's funny? I haven't checked in months. It might be done. I cannot overstate how good this Bible is. The Ignatian Catholic Study Bible. Okay? Be sure and grab that if you want to be able to read the scriptures in such a way as to understand their context. This has been like a two-week stretch, and I think I figured it out. I think the fact that I'm responding to some of these jackwagons is why it keeps coming up in my feed. But more and more people like coming into my mentions, or someone will say, oh my gosh, I went to confession for the first time in 20 years. And the first response is, we have no mediator. And I'm like, okay, so you pulled a random verse out of the book of Hebrews. And if you actually read all around that verse, you'd know what you just posted was nonsense. But they don't read context. They read to be right. But maybe you as a Catholic hear people say these ridiculous verses out of context and wonder, well, what does that mean? This will help you so much. The Catholic Study Bible. I can't believe I'm plugging it this hard. They should write me a check. Or a Swiss. One bring only. Okay, Carrie. Carrie! All right, I'm cutting Carrie's pay in half. Yes. Cutting it in half.
They have some of the books available in the Old Testament.
Right, and I have a bunch of them, but not the whole thing. Okay, so they don't have...
I do believe that there was a message recently stating when it's coming out.
Okay, probably it'll come out the same time Carrie starts using her microphone. I'm sorry. I'm right feeling now. Just a little aggressive today.
Have the microphone on.
Oh, you do have the microphone on.
I do.
I'm a stupid head. Of course, how would I know?
You wouldn't.
I'm not listening to my podcast.
Right.
I know what I said. Right. When my lawyers call. So that's, you know, when you ask. Now, if you want a great Bible also for connecting to our catechism, I haven't plugged this in a while, but this is a great Bible. The Didache. right? Which looks like did ache. Okay, so I could turn around and pull it out of my bookshelf, but I'd rather just tell you. Didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, the Didache Bible, connects the Bible verses to the catechism. And I just find that super helpful. Great commentary. My biggest issue with them, and seriously, is that it is small print. And I struggle with small print the older I get. But that's my only issue with them. And that might help you too in this sense. I don't know if you've read Scott Hahn, Dr. Scott Hahn's book about becoming Catholic. But he was a Protestant minister who became Catholic. And the first step for him was actually learning about Catholicism. And this is crazy, but it can work from Catholics. Right? And going to Mass, and he was like, they're saying scripture all the time in Mass. This is the most scripture-based service I've ever been to. And for us, it's not just rando verses. We try to read them in their context and let that form our thinking. Okay? So all of this to say, I'm going to try hard not to respond to the folks on Twitter who are constantly strolling into Catholic spaces and starting things. And I also want to be sure and thank Jesus for so many of our faithful, beautiful Protestant brothers and sisters who get the simple truth. We can figure our drama out later. Right now, what unifies us is so much bigger than what divides us. And there are so many people who are lost, and we can be reaching out to them. Right. And I think of what a brother I have in Pastor Williams, truly, and how healing that was and is for me just to know. And you're going to laugh. There's a Protestant minister who loves me and who lets me love him and who doesn't question my faith in Jesus. Right. Or if he does it behind my back. That'd be awesome if he was like, oh, no, brother, I criticize your faith all the time. Be like, dude, don't tell me that.
Di is saying the Ignatian Old Testament is supposed to be out this fall.
Oh, get out of here. I'm telling you this, the second they allow us to pre-order it, I'm gonna. I don't know if I ever showed you people. I bought every individual book that they've put out. Do you know that, Uncle Chuck? Here, hold on. Okay, hold on. For those of you watching, I'm gonna disappear.
Wow, that's not quiet.
Okay. So look at these bad boys. Isn't that crazy? Look at, they're so important. I'm even letting these books cover my face, which must be so hard for you guys. Where's the moneymaker? It's right here. Okay, so let's get to other questions. I won't take that long on all of them. I'm just a little jacked up on Mountain Dew. I'm just kidding. I hate Mountain Dew. Why do Byzantine Catholics use regular bread for communion rather than hosts? Well, they use the same thing we can use, okay? Namely, it's unleavened bread. So I've been to parishes where we used unleavened bread that, forgive my bluntness, looks more like bread. The hosts we receive look nothing like bread. And in fact, I had a priest buddy who always used to say, it's easier for me to believe that's the body of Christ than it's bread. right? Looks like plastic. Yeah, I would assume they're just staying more faithful to the physical appearance of the host, right? And even the phrase host. No, they just the body of Christ. Is that? Yeah. And Catholics can do it. Some do. Like I said, I've been at, I think, two parishes where I struggle with that kind of bread is, and again, I don't know the proper words here. It's crumbly. So there's crumbs everywhere. Like when I was at a church where we use those, the priests have this cloth on the altar that you probably don't see. It's called a corporal, right? Why? Because we salute it. Sorry. It's all tied to the word body, right? Corpus, corporal. And it, for lack of a better phrase, catches the sacred particles that fall from the consecrated host. And when you have consecrated bread-like thing, which is unleavened, it is crumbly. And it's a lot of crumbs. And those crumbs are very sacred, right? It's the body of Christ. Okay. Next question. Why could Padre Pio bilocate, but Jesus could not? Well, Padre Pio actually had earned... No, I'm sorry. I was gonna go there, and then I thought, it'd be a good joke, but it would probably wander us into a place where Jesus might have to punch me. You know what I mean? Jesus could bilocate, and he may have. You may remember at the end of John's gospel. So of those four gospels, John wants it always very clear to you, the guy writing this is John. Because in that culture, like if your teacher was Matthew, you could write the Gospel of Matthew. And people wouldn't think, well, Matthew didn't write it, his students did. No, that's not how people thought. It is the Gospel of Matthew. I'm telling it to you. Is this, yeah? John tries to make that clear to you. Well, not tries. John makes it very clear to you. This is John writing it. I was an eyewitness to this, Hanks. And you may remember, he said, I think I'm going to remember this right. There are many other things Jesus did that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so that through that belief, you can have life in his name. So John's telling you why he tells you what he tells you. But he also makes clear, there's stuff I didn't tell you. How do you write everybody's life? How do you write anybody's, let alone, I don't know, God? it's possible Jesus did. He was certainly able. We just don't have it in Scripture. Okay? Next question. How are people doing?
Good.
Yeah? Okay. Father, did you read the Detroit News article on Wednesday, quote, a step back in time, America's Catholic Church sees an immense shift toward the old ways? I would love your thoughts. Okay, I did not read it, but I heard about it, and it is my intention to read it. I'm going to talk now with a lot of assumptions about what they wrote. That I assume they were lamenting to some extent, and that they found plenty of older Catholics who were lamenting the church, quote, going backward. what is it? I'm going to try to keep this short, and I doubt if I'll be able to. What you want to remember is we have a 2,000-year-old church that is the child of a 5,000-year-old faith. Right, it's why we say we're Judea Christian, right? Where we're Judea, what is the word they say? Judeo Christian, right? So Saint John Paul II, at one point, for example, said, "Hating Jews is the sin of dishonoring your parents." Right? Everyone is a spiritual Semite, he said, which is lovely. But anyway, Vatican II had a lot of issues in the U.S. And it was based on a really simple thing. The documents were written in Latin, which is the church's language, and that's lovely. They didn't consider translating it to American English that high of a priority. We're only about, at that point, we were a little less than 4% of the worldwide church, right? And even today, we're about 5%. American Catholics are a very small piece of the universal church. And its implementation here ended up being a bit disastrous. And why? A lot of people seemed to have taken charge of the implementation that clearly didn't read the documents. So since I was a little boy, I was taught Vatican II did away with Latin at Mass, right? Is that what you were... Yeah? Is that, how about you, Uncle Chuck? Yeah. Well, here's the thing. No, it didn't. It's specifically the only mention of Latin in the Mass in the documents says, make sure you keep Latin. Isn't that wild? But that's not what you were told. That's not what I was told. You and I were told, well, the priest used to pray with his back to the people, and then Vatican II flipped it. No, it didn't. And it's not that the priest had his back to the people. It was that he was leading the people. There was more, and I mean this, it was more of an egalitarian approach. I'm one of you. We're all facing the same direction together, right? It's the bus driver mass, we used to call it when I was a kid, right? The priest was the bus driver. But that's nowhere in the documents. And we could go on and on. I have to be vague, okay? Because this, I found very scandalous. I was called as a younger priest to go to a diocese. A new bishop got there, and he called me and another guy and said, I need you to come to my diocese for a month. And there were a few reasons he was doing it. One is, I'm trying to think of how to say this charitably, either through ignorance or through intentionality, they had only had one bishop since Vatican II, in a sense, who stayed for a very long time. And he basically abolished individual confessions and told everyone that's what the Vatican II documents say. So we spent a month, and we ended up staying almost two, teaching priests how to hear confessions, teaching people how to use confessions. We drove over, what was it? I could tell you. No, it was 15,000 miles collectively in a month, just driving parish to parish. And there was a lot of weird things that bishop did, all in the name of Vatican II, none of which had anything to do with Vatican II. Okay. What happened, though, on the positive side, and this is where today's rad trads are going to probably have a seizure while I'm talking, and I'll beg you to chill out or go away. As a guy who grew up then in that church, and you don't see many of my people in the rad trad movement, right? You really don't. 50s to 60s, you know, the Gen Xers. And the reason you don't see us there is because we did see some of the beauty of it. We saw that, and my mom and dad would tell you this, as people who spent more time in the pre-Vatican church than the post, they'd tell you, no, this is better. It's more chaotic. It's awful. But if you're here, you're in. You're all in. The pre-Vatican II American Catholic Church didn't seem to ask anything of you, except that you say the right prayers and donate. Whether that ever translated into you being a decent human being, well, that really didn't come up too much. Catholicism, unintentionally, ended up being a series of rules and memorizations. Now, I have a buddy who is, oh, I have a few buddies who are Orthodox Jews, and they always tell me, they've told me this, one of them, he said, you guys were so close to becoming Jews because it was all about the rules, right? Which Judaism is. The Judaism, you show your love for God by obeying. And the more you obey, the better. So then it comes down to God says, don't do this. And we're going to parse the snot out of that so that we make sure we are being obedient. Am I making any sense? So you look at God's commandment, rest on the Sabbath. That evolved into hundreds of rules. And one of them was, well, what does it mean to rest? Well, it means to not work. What does it mean to not work? They came up with 70 categories of work. One of them, lighting a fire. Lighting a fire is work. Okay. Is turning on a light switch lighting a fire? Yes, it makes a spark, right? This is how you define your love for the Lord, by your willingness to go deep and extremely specifically into rule orientation. Now, if you read anything of St. Paul, you'll see that's why he saw Judaism collapsing. Because I can do that on my own. I don't need God. You give me a ton of rules to memorize, I can choose to do that and not have any relationship with the Lord. You get me? I can change my behavior. I can decide I'm always going to do this. I'm not going to mix beef and dairy unless there's a half hour between them. All these kinds of rules. We were heading that way. The problem is that they ripped out our foundation without giving us something to fill it in. And so there has been, to me at least, chaos ever since. And I think it's simmering down. I really do. Now, I think that's very painful for some of my older parishioners, right, who saw something totally different, but it was still called Catholicism, right? They saw it and they liked it. I get to participate. I matter. If I come here to pray, I matter more than my checkbook. What the people who crap on the boomers all the time don't understand is just how awful they are for doing that, right? They crap on boomer Catholics. And I think that's just such an awful thing to do for a simple reason. Post-Vatican II, the American Catholic Church was defined by those who had always prided themselves on being very faithful. Well, they fled like it was a crime scene. These people stayed. My mom always said this. My whole life, I was told over and over, the Catholic Church never changes. And she says, and then it changed. It changed radically, and it changed violently. This was not a gentle introduction of a new way. This was a brutal imposing of a new way. And what happened is there were a core group of Catholics, who we now call boomers, and the young make fun of them because they're ignorant, who rip on these people who stayed out of obedience. The church said, this is how we're supposed to be. That's how we're going to be. Do we like it? No. Did they come to like it? Very much. Many of the same people who can't wait to condemn Francis, who can't wait to condemn every person who are, oh, we need the papal chair is empty and all this. They're the ones making fun of the boomers. Well, you're the ones leaving. They're the ones who stayed. And not only that, but I don't know what all these people making fun of the boomers are going to do when the last boomer dies and the church goes broke. Mm-hmm. Financially, our church and every church I've ever been is held up by the boomers. Yeah, that's a fact. Mm-hmm. What are we going to do? Like, we're having meetings about this because Gen Xers were not a very big group. Gen Xers tend to give. That's the good news. Millennials are a huge group and they don't give at all. They give opinions. They're great at that. But also some of that is they don't have disposable income, right? So, I mean, I joke about it, but it is true. They don't have disposable income like other generations before them did. All this to say, and I'm so sorry, where we're at in the church is a lot of people with no mercy. Some of the older people have no mercy toward the young who love the beauty of the church they never saw. Some of the young people have no mercy toward the old or elderly or whatever you want to say who fought and bled to be obedient at great personal cost. In the end, I think we're slowly getting there. I think in a healthy church, I think I'm right, there's elements that the post-Vatican II church in America abandoned that we reinstate. I do. And I think there's elements of Vatican II that was implemented that we keep. We look at the documents, not what people tell us the documents say, but we look at the documents and we read what they had to say about Mass. And we adjust ourselves accordingly. Okay. Let's do this. See what you think. And if I shouldn't say this, you got to stop me. Okay. So you look at my two parishes now, and it's the same as my two of my parishes in my last assignment. I had a bigger church filled with young people where we did a very traditional Mass. We had a smaller church filled with older people where we did not do a very traditional Mass. And it's the same here. And it works great. Both are church. Both are valid. Both are licit. Both are lovely. But to be clear, most young people, if they take them to the more liberal parish, they do not like it at all. And most older people, if I take them to the conservative parish, they don't like it at all. That's lovely. It works. It's two churches. There's a ton of churches. And if the liberals and conservatives would quit crapping on each other, we might actually get something done. Yeah. How's that?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, wow. Next question. All righty. You see this one, sis? Well, of course you do. You put it on there. Okay. Carrie's like, I have never seen this question in my life that I put on there for you.
But to be clear, I did not write it.
Oh, to be clear, Carrie didn't write it. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge.
No, no. I want to be clear. I did not write
it. Oh, this. I know. Oh, okay. Yeah, Carrie did not write this. She wrote it. No, someone submitted this. What is considered breaking celibacy for a priest? Okay, why are you laughing? Is it just the act of sex or other intimacy, touching considered, hand-holding, long hugs? Can they enjoy any physical touch or emotional intimacy? This is an extremely complicated question. Because what I can't give you is a hard and fast set of rules outside of some obvious ones. What I can share with you is my experience and what I'm learning and how I live. So celibacy is a lot of things, but at core, it is a direction of my sexual energy toward creation in my church community. I am helping Jesus create life, spiritual and emotional, but not physical. Okay. I hope this is, if this is inappropriate, just tell me. So there's this phrase they taught us in seminary that I thought was super appropriate. They are super important and appropriate. Never confuse genital intimacy with celibacy. It's more than that, right? Carrie is a friend. I don't treat her like a wife, and she doesn't treat me like a husband, because we're not those things. We're friends. And she is in a marital covenant, and I'm celibate. And there's about 10 women in my life of whom I could say, that's my friend. But we don't talk like husband and wife. There are topics we don't go to because that's not appropriate. Emotional intimacy can only go so far. And again, like, we don't go anywhere together alone. I don't do that with any woman that's not my sister. I don't get in a car with another woman and go out to eat unless there's other people there, right? We don't call each other late at night, or I don't call any woman late at night and have discussions that I wouldn't have in front of my father or in front of someone I trust. I mean, obviously, there's trust here. How are we doing? Touching is where it gets hinky, and for a simple reason. Like, this happened to me once, where a woman, and I don't think she meant anything by it, but I was kind of in a crowd and I was getting crunched, and she kind of slid up beside me and grabbed my hand, like hand holding. And then, like, she was doing it kind of smoothly, just to basically say, I'm not going to stop and yap at you, right? I'm just making my way to the door and want to make sure you see, I see you, Padre, and I hope you're well. You're going to laugh. The last time I held hands with a woman was 1991. And I knew it right in that moment. Never thought of it. It was like, oh, wow. Right? It was a moment for me. We're like, what the heck? Oh, I haven't had a woman hold my hand since 1991. And again, I don't think she meant anything by it. And I didn't interpret anything by it, but it threw me. I'm not used to being touched. We were having a convocation, and it doesn't sound like I'm ripping on her, right? Okay. Because she's going to hell. No, I'm just kidding. We were at a convocation one time, and the speaker was a priest, and he said the craziest thing. And I'm serious. This freaked me out. He said, brothers, I'm going to say freeze. When I say freeze, he said this at the beginning, freeze. I'm going to show you something cool. So then he's going on with his talk, and all of a sudden he went, freeze. And he said, only move your head and look around at how many of you are touching yourself in some way. And, like, at that moment, I was rubbing my forearm. It's really funny. And I didn't realize I was rubbing my forearm. And as we looked around, probably 80% of the room in some way. And he said, you miss touch, whether you realize it or not. We were made to be touched. And that's a sacrifice you make. You're not going to be touched. Right? Does this sound creepy?
Nope.
I'm so weird. I'm so worried about people getting weird on me. There's a lot that goes on when a woman hugs a man from a male perspective that I don't know if it goes on with you people, but I know what goes on with us people. Men, when you touch us, it sets off a lot of buttons. Right. And they're not all sexual. I don't mean like we're these, you know, repressed, you know, dogs. But so I'm conscious of that. I'm conscious of my hugging. I'm conscious of, and I am, I'm realizing, especially as I get older, I'm a bit of a toucher. So I'm uber careful because it's a terrifying time for priests. I mean, a terrifying time. Bishop's response tends to be to either just pretend there's no problems or pretend everything's a problem. And I don't know how to get anyone to a middle point. In the end, my emotional intimacy, I save for my pa, for my sisters, and for my priest support group. There are a couple women in my life where I will share some kind of emotional intimacy, but only if there's other people present who I also, it's like Chuck. Like if it's Chuck and Carrie and I feel like I can really open up. And again, not that there's anything untoward in Carrie or in me, it's the appearance and it's the discipline. I belong to God, right? Chuck belongs to Cassie and God. Carrie belongs to John and God. Dad belongs to Martha and God. I belong to God. I'm his. You know, so be careful with your priest in this sense. If he's not like, I remember a buddy of mine and I had a good talk with him. He's a priest who, people would call him a boomer priest. He's with the Lord now, right? And one thing he just loved was hand-holding at the Our Father, right? I don't, right? I don't love that at all, but whatever, you do you. So for me, I do what the book says. The book says I put my hands like this in what they call the Arans, right? So for those of you not watching, it's how you see the priest do his hands at the Our Father, right? Palms up, or some guys now are doing this one where it looks like they're surrendering to the German army. He would like grab your hand and no, you know, like you're going to hold my hand. And he's a lovely dude. So I talked with him one time. I'm like, bro, you shouldn't do that, man. You know, some guys don't want to do that. I'll hold your hand all freaking day. I think you're a saint. I don't like it, but you like it and I don't care. So whatever. But when you force people, there's something intimate about that for some folks. Some folks, they can't handle it. Some folks were never really touched that way, so it's uncomfortable. Don't go by you, go by the other. So I'll ask people now, well, women, I'll say, hey, you a hugger? And some women say no, and I praise the Lord for them. Not really, Padre. Oh, great. And then I say, why do you hate me? And I cry and run out. That way everyone feels good. But all kidding aside, if I'm going to hug a woman, just did a funeral, right? And afterward, a woman kind of came up and I couldn't read it, right? I know she wanted some form of contact. I said, you a hugger? Yes. Will you hug? Yeah. So I wrapped her up. I got her a watch. I feel like I talked a long time. Does this make sense, everything I said?
Yes.
Anything you think? Yeah, you should clarify that.
No.
Well. Because this conversation really irritates my wife. Ready, Carrie? One ping only. Oh, you weren't ready.
You have to.
Okay, so from now on.
You have to understand. It's a very small.
Okay, Carrie. Whatever you, whatever excuse you need for your sin, So honestly, you know, maybe we should talk about the dark side of this.
Yes.
Okay. And forgive me if this is much. There are priests, I think one of the biggest struggles in the priesthood, as I see it, in American priesthood, is a lack of emotional intelligence. Okay. And it's primarily because when you come out of seminary, at least, how about I'll do me, okay? When I came out of seminary, I didn't quite know what to do. How do you live celibacy? Well, I knew right away there were priests who struggled more than others. And I knew, I don't know how to explain it, but sometimes a younger priest will put up really high and tall walls between them and women. And then it'll just turn into this, well, Father hates women. He might. It might just be, I'm not sure how to relate to you. I don't know. I'm new, right? This is new to me. I was lucky. There was a woman named Jan Hazel Short, and I just thank the world to her. And she really gave me a safe place to figure out, how do I relate to women my age, or a little older, or a little younger, not as potential mates, right? Because that was college, right? Every girl you met, potentially, this could be the girl that I date and then marry, and then we have a family forever. Or this won't be the girl. I forget, right? You have these clear demarcations. And when you're celibate, it's like, well, I need a female voice in my life, or 10, or I'll turn into one of those misogynistic guys, or kind of clueless, and I'm clueless enough, I don't need help. So come Holy Spirit, sorry guys, give me a second, okay? In the end, and I don't think any priests really listen to this, but so I'll talk to laity. If a priest makes you uncomfortable, you need to spell that out. Or come Holy Spirit. So if a priest is texting you late at night or calling you late at night, that's not good. If you and the priest are alone at dinner or at, that's not good. And it might be innocence. I can't tell you how many times it is. Hey, you know what? Maybe we should have other people with us. Just the appearance of impropriety, right? That's my line. The appearance of impropriety. But if you find, and I've run into this a few times with gay priests and straight priests, something gets out of whack and they start controlling, they start demeaning, they start teaching you to some extent, either explicitly or implicitly, you can't do without me. And I need you. That's not healthy. And again, with some guys, they just need to get shook. I know one time I thought I had a friend who then wrote me a letter that led me, well, it didn't lead me to believe, flat out, she wants us to be a couple. And she wasn't crazy. And I looked and I thought, you know, in my head it was really clear. But I was a new enough priest where I thought, I can see. Like, I went to my confessor. We talked a long time. And he said, I think you made a classic rookie mistake. I think you allowed yourself too much time with her that she interpreted this way. And her interpretation was not unreasonable, right? And again, nothing happened. But in her heart, it seemed we were going that way. And I realized what I was doing was, well, I can't date. I don't particularly want to date. I can't marry. And she knows that, so I can just have friendships like I did in college. Does this make any sense at all?
Totally.
Okay.
I don't think it's completely unlike man, woman, when you're married, when you're newly married.
Yeah. Just figuring it out.
You have different relationships with the opposite sex after that.
That's a great point. And we just need to have so much mercy on people who need mercy. And we need to be tough with people for whom mercy isn't enough. And how do you figure that out? Pray. Look at them. Right? Look at them and think, are they actually trying to have a relationship without having a relationship? Yeah. Gosh, I talked a lot. Let's let it go. Yeah? Okay. And if you feel like you should interrupt with any, like if people did follow-ups, let me know, huh, sis? Okay. So someone says, do you still do the program on Tuesday or Thursday? No, we do not. We cut out a day for a lot of reasons. One was nobody or not many people were really paying attention to Thursdays, which is fine. Oh my gosh. I personally was hurt and devastated, and I'll never speak to you jerks again. But I've let go of the pain. But all kidding aside, what we noticed is if you look at the pattern of our shows and the downloads and the listens and the views, Wednesday, Friday is like a top of a mountain. Thursday was like the bottom of a valley. And frankly, I could use the time. So we canceled Thursdays. Every once in a while, we know we might run into a terrific guest. Like there was that one where I interviewed myself. Wow. That was so powerful. can you imagine? We do a whole show where I'm so... Carrie, you ready?
Yes.
Just one ping. One ping only. You were not ready. She was not ready. Okay. One ping only. Okay. Oh, you were ready there and I didn't even... Okay. So next question. We do not pray to our saints, but rather ask them to pray for us, except in the St. Michael prayer in which we ask him to defend us in battle. What's the reason? Couple reasons. One, we know what we're doing, so we can feel free to use our own language. What does that mean? If I see Chuck, I say, hey, Chuck, will you pray for me, bro? Yes. Right? When I'm praying and asking a saint to pray, I might change up the language just because everybody involved knows. I hope this makes sense. So I might say, oh, St. Joseph, protect me. Now, I don't mean St. Joseph, break away from heaven and do your own thing and come down here because I asked. What I really mean is, God, would you send St. Joseph or have St. Joseph pray for me? It's just a way we talk. And because we know what we're doing, we can feel free to use our own language. In the case of St. Michael, he has a very specific purpose for which he was created that we are asking him to fulfill. Why aren't we saying, God, send St. Michael? Because God did send St. Michael. What we're doing is turning, you know, in a sense to the bullpen and saying, bring in the lefty. Yeah? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Oh, groovy. Okay. What is the best way to do a scripture study with a friend and fallen away Catholic who is considering returning? The Gospels to start? It depends where they're at. I'm always a fan of Romans. Okay. Why? Because that was Paul trying to do basic catechesis for new Christians. Trying to break it down how Christianity, and I'm hyper-simplifying, is the fulfillment of Judaism. Okay? That, again, if we go back to that first question and we see that whole idea of I obey a rule and I find every possible permutation of the application of that rule and I get an answer for that too. I have in my head a list of 500 rules that I will obey and thus I'm a Christian. And what Jesus wants is your heart. He wants your rule following as the symptom, not the goal. Yeah? The goal is relationship with Jesus. Relationship with Jesus results in a desire to please him. Or as he puts it in John, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? Come Holy Spirit. Romans, to me, is Paul's basic catechesis on moving from law-based faith to relationship-based faith. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Like today, again, the woman I buried was extraordinary. She didn't earn heaven. Jesus earned heaven. But what I wanted to do in the homily was show, look how connected to Jesus she was. The only guy who can get her to heaven. That's why we have hope. Yeah? So Romans is good for that. A gospel, if you're going to go, it just depends on the person. If the person is kind of a person who likes a no-nonsense, crisp approach, Mark. Yeah? If it's a person who loves standing up for the little guy, Luke. If it's a person who's been very injured and hurt in life, oh wait, I think I said it wrong. If it's a person who likes standing up for the little guy, that's Matthew. Did I say that? Or no?
Sorry.
Oh, you were zoned. Sorry. Okay.
Not zoned.
So short and crisp, hyper-focused, Mark.
Oh, yes.
Jesus standing up and fighting for the little guy, Matthew. Jesus healing wounds, Luke. Hyper-detailed, total kick butt Jesus, John. Yeah? How's that? It's a good way to put it, don't you think?
Yes.
Okay. So what's the best way to do it? I think that Catholic Study Bible. I really, 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 really do. And it just depends on the starting point. Like, if you want, write in again, tell us the starting point. You know, this fallen away Catholic who's considering returning. What do they do? Give me a sense of them and where they're at. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, tell me about their hair, their nails. No, I'm just kidding. I want their CIA file. Do you know this, by the way? Jeff Rose showed me this. Gosh, this was 20 years ago. Do you know if you look up the CIA's telephone number, it's in the phone book. And when you call it, do you know how they answer the phone? Did I tell you this?
No.
I did it once. So you call the CIA. You ready? Hello? That's what they say. They don't say, you know, Central Intelligence Agency. It's, hello? And I don't know what to do with that information, but it freaked me out. Do you find that chilling?
I find it interesting.
Central Intelligence Agency, Wanda speaking. How may I direct your call? That's what I expected.
From the pickup, they are evaluating.
That's what I'm saying, sis. They know who you are.
Okay, the next two questions, just to round this out, is about more questions about priests.
Oh, groovy. What do you want me to start with, sis? What? The NFP?
Yeah.
Okay, hold on. When is it okay to use NFP? I've heard some priests say you shouldn't use it to space kids, but only in extreme poverty or for medical reasons.
Yeah,
Jesus, take the wheel.
Priests.
Okay, yeah. So priests don't use natural family planning? Okay, so let's talk some NFP. That's what you wanted me to do, right?
Yes.
Okay. So what is NFP? Natural Family Planning. I didn't know this question ahead of time. I try not to know too much ahead of time to keep the spontaneity, but maybe I should do a show on it. Because it is a complicated subject, but it's simple at core. Here's what it is. If you are going to engage in the sexual act, you want your bodies to tell the truth of your souls, namely in holding nothing back. I'm going to be blunt here. No barrier between your two bodies. And not only that, but you need to engage in the sexual act with great respect for its potential to do the most powerful things a human can do, to create an eternal soul. So if you have a married couple who they're like, well, our first year or so, we got to get on our financial feet before we have children. Well, then natural family planning is the process of meeting with a medical professional and finding out when she's fertile and not having sex on those days. It's kind of that simple. And why is that? There's a lot of reasons, and in no particular order. Again, there's the symbolic and real issue of putting something between the two of you, right? No, this needs to be an open, total giving, an act of ridiculous vulnerability and generosity. There's also the idea that the male brain can reduce the woman to a gratification, a means of his gratification. There's an issue of chemicals. We are, I think you can, we can all objectively agree, something has gone really, really wrong with us sexually. We have been consumed by this to the point now where we're putting fairly dangerous chemicals into women's bodies so that we can have sex but not do have the result that sex sometimes brings. How am I doing? And I don't know if you're reading any of this. I read it once in a while, but then I quit because I get so sad because we're so enslaved to artificial birth control, right? Just enslaved. And what's happening is women's sexual drive is completely obliterated by 40 in many cases. And ladies, that doesn't, that's not natural. That's not a natural function. And for the guys, oh, that dies about an hour after we die. Yeah. And you end up with profound long-term implications in a marriage where a man would love to have sex with his wife and she has no, she loves him and she has zero desire for sex. And now he's a lech. He feels awful and embarrassed and she feels bad. And that is not natural. It was not always this way. And more studies are coming out and you can read them that it is really bad for women to start on birth control pills when they're that young. A birth control pill is an unnatural means of stopping the woman's body from doing what it was made to do. And anytime we introduce that into anyone's body, it's really bad for that body. It has consequences. And I think I could go on and on. On the other side, many women don't have regular predictable cycles. It's not that easy. As one of my sisters said, not everyone's German. Yeah. And so there are cases where you end up where if a couple simply cannot have a child, either for health reasons, well, or for health reasons, then sex becomes dangerous without some means of ensuring her not getting pregnant. Well, then you get kind of the militant NFPers who are like, well, then they need to quit having sex. And I don't know if I can ever go that far. Now, I want to be super clear. I'm not telling you doctrine or dogma. I don't know what to think of this. I've physically heard priests tell couples, well, then you shouldn't have sex. And that can't be right. That is not a bonus of marriage, although for guys, I think. That is a essential element of marriage, according to the church. So in the end, what NFP comes down to is this. NFP is a means of regulating birth and respecting the woman's body in such a way that if we're not able to have kids, then we don't have sex when she's fertile. We only have sex when she's not fertile. How am I doing? Okay. As for priests talking about it, and I'm going to be really blunt, and forgive me, give that, including me, minimum value. We can always tell you the ideal. We better not be able to tell you the lived practice. Yeah. And it's not a priest's business to tell you a general application for your specific situation. I think I need to give an example, and I'm looking at you. Okay. I had an elderly couple come in, so let's say above 65. And I know you might, that's not elderly, whatever. They're above 65. They did NFP their whole life. And you know, forgive my bluntness, what that means, they're still having a lot of sex. Couples who do NFP have a study show, they're sexually active their whole marriage. It's really interesting. And again, you can look this up. And even the U.S. government secular website talks about this, or it used to. I'm sure they removed it by now. But she experienced a medical condition. And in the end, they came to me, and they're trying to figure out the rules now. And I'm trying to be vague because I don't know how old the people are listening. But I was intrigued, right? And yet, I didn't want much more information, if you know what I'm saying. So I called a moral theologian who specializes in NFP and marital sex. And he's married and he's got kids. He's been a priest. No, I'm just kidding. He's married and he's got kids. I explained it with this couple's permission. I explained this to the man. And it was so wild. He goes, yeah, well, then they're done having sex. I'm like, pardon? Well, they can't. They'd be breaking this rule, this rule, this rule. I'm like, bro, they can't have kids. It doesn't matter what they do. We don't have to worry about an unexpected child here. And we don't have to worry about their marital covenant. They're doing pretty good. They've been married 40-some years. And in the end, all he could do was keep repeating me, no, sex is out for them now. Because they can't do it in such a way. Yeah. Oh, boy. Yeah. I'm blushing.
It's really hot here.
Yeah. So I'm going to end the show now and go home. Come, Holy Spirit. They can't do it normally. I'm so sorry. I'm going to just stop. And anyway, all I know is this. I called another priest who has a doctorate in moral theology. And I'm like, bro, I don't want to answer shop, right? Because that doesn't ring right to me. And I walked him through and he went, dear God, leave that sweet old couple alone.
Amen.
Isn't that something? Literally, Joey, dear God, leave that sweet old couple alone. They've done everything right their whole life. Leave them alone. And that's not like, you know, I was... Shame on you. I mean, I kept telling them, I don't know what the heck to say. Right? This is weird. Yeah. And I want to make a joke so bad right now.
No, you made a few of them.
I know, but I mean, I want to make a joke. Okay.
I just want to see if you find the next question, probably the last question,
as
funny as I found it.
All right, ready? And I don't know what this question is. Okay. Father, any suggestions for helping a new... Oh, dear Lord. Okay. Any suggestions for helping new priests who are filled with the they are the authority to help them learn how to lead and get the pole strategically removed?
Surgically
removed. Oh, my gentle Lord. Okay, so what we got here is it sounds like we have a new priest who is uptight and obsessed with his own authority. How can we help that priest without undermining that they are priests and do have authority? I have no idea. Time will beat it out of them or it won't. A good bishop will guide them or a not good bishop won't. I've run into this with priests who theoretically were under my authority. And any time I challenged them, I was just a fat old liberal. That's the attitude I've run into a lot. And I don't know, like, I'll tell you how bad it is. I called my first pastor, John Klein, because he'll always tell the truth. Holy cow. I said, was I that guy? And praise God, he was like, not even close. I'm like, yeah, I'm better than those losers. But... I don't know what to tell you. It breaks my heart because some of them have built this perfect little world where it's like, well, God put me in charge. There's a bunch of liberals who ruined the church. And now I'm here to fix it. I think in the end, they don't have authority. They have power. And you may remember... at one point, Jesus was getting into it with some Pharisees. And it said that the people said, look at this, a new teaching with authority. What is the difference between power and authority? Power is something I impose on you. I have power. You want the Eucharist? You do what I say. Right? You want to get married in the church? Here's 800 hoops. You will jump through them, and then I will deign to do your wedding. That's power. Authority is, Father, you live in such a way as to compel me to come to you and say, help me get ready for marriage. Yeah, do you see the difference? I think I told you this great story, and I won't say what one, but it was a pro football player. And when I was working construction, we were building a house for him. Right, well, one for his mom, one for him. Right next door to each other, matching houses. He loved his mom. This guy was a specimen. And frankly, a guy who got arrested a few times. Now, I have always experienced him as a lovely person. I did. You could just see he's good-hearted, but he had impulse control issues. I believe we call that CTE now. But anyway, we were building his house, and one of the, what do you call those guys? They were bringing the not drywall, the stuff we pushed up on the roof, plywood sheets, and they dumped it in the wrong spot, which, it's not a huge deal, but it does mean a lot of extra work for us, which, again, so when the guy, like, he was told dump it here, he dumped it there because it was easier for him. And this, call him Bob, this pro football player who's now in the Hall of Fame, started ripping this guy a new one such that the guy wouldn't get out of his truck. And I wouldn't have either. I would have had no problem pulling up my skirt and running. Meantime, while he's getting after this guy and there's F-bombs flying and he made up some swear words, his mom gets out of the car. She comes up to his breast, right? She slapped him and she said, you quiet your mouth. I'll never forget it. I never heard that line before. You quiet your mouth. What did he do? He put his head down and said, yes, ma'am. And she said, now you go sit in the car. That's authority. Yeah, that's authority. He honored his beautiful mom. I love him for that. I do. As a guy who's a recovering hothead. Wow. For priests, we can do power. But then if we're going to do power-based priesthood, then we need women priests. Even though the theology is all wrong, at least we're dividing the power. Does this... Now, I want to be clear. We should not ordain women. I don't think our scripture, our faith tradition, I don't think anything about that is good. That's one of the reasons I'm so opposed to power-based priesthood. Because then, as a matter of justice, why do you have all the power? You're 29 and you don't know anything about anything. Right? We better divvy up the power. But if it's authority, if it's I immerse myself in this community and I give of myself like Jesus gave for me, and I bend where I can bend because Jesus did that for me, then I'll have authority. And we've restored priesthood to its proper place. My dad never had, that I remember, say to me, I am your father. I was really freaking clear on that. And I told you guys this, Chuck's first finance council meeting, whenever someone new joins our finance council, I tell them, if I ever say, I am the pastor, we're doing this, then I've failed and you need to confront me. Right? I should have the moral credibility where I don't have to pull out that card. If I have to pull out that card, I've probably failed. Not necessarily, but probably, especially with that group. How do you do it? If you want, play this for that priest. I don't know. It doesn't matter if another priest doesn't like me. No, a lot of them do. I don't mean that. But, and I know, and I could be wrong. I don't mean to be funny. Like, that's, I always say that at the end of this. I'm like, I could be wrong. Like, the NFP thing, I know I'm probably going to get some old boys. But I'm doing my best. I assume your priest is doing his best. He just needs to grow up. He needs to learn about authority. If I have to come, Holy Spirit, I think I told this story where I was at a church where they didn't have kneelers, and Uncle Carl, who was bishop then, wanted kneelers, and I wanted kneelers. I could have just said, we're putting in kneelers, and then dealt with the blowout. It took 2 years to try to convince them. I tried to show them this is what reverence looks like. This is why we kneel. And it worked. We got kneelers. They paid for them. And I didn't have a fight. I had a few people who were mad. There was like 10 people. And this is so college campus, right? Professors, right? Because they're so used to being in charge all the time. Who literally stood up and crossed their arms every time everyone knelt. Right? It's like, all right, you rock on with your bad self. But that was an extreme minority in a huge group of people. And some people didn't like it. And I don't mean to be funny, but I had earned respect. I was given authority. Why? Because I tried to serve them as best I could as a sinful, broken man. That's why I get a little uppity about all these Catholic hucksters who just keep trying to tell you how to be a man, how to be a father, how to take control of your household. Go to hell. Right? How much time did Jesus spend defining his power? And just so you know, he had a ton, but he earned authority. And if anybody could have taken power and we all would have stood up and applauded, it's Jesus. You want to learn how to be a man? Don't go to some stupid podcast. Listen to Jesus. Be like him. Don't let a guy who's scamming you or who's tickling your ear by saying you need to be solely in charge and take control of your household. Forget those people. They don't care about you. Jesus cares about you. He showed you how to be a man. Look what he says in Matthew. You know how it is among the Gentiles. The great ones lord it over those beneath them and ensure that their power is felt. It cannot be like that among you. Whoever wishes to be the greatest must serve like a slave and give their life as a ransom for many. Now, you can listen to that and think, well, Jesus should have listened to this guy's podcast. Or you can say, podcast guy's wrong. Jesus is right. One's easier, but one will get you to heaven. Same with priests. Okay. How are we for time? Oh my gosh, I went way over. Okay. I hope. Oh, wow. We got some good questions. Okay. And wow, a couple stupid ones. I'm totally kidding. Carry one ping only. Nicely done, Polarski. Okay. So let's wrap this puppy up. On Wednesday, we might continue our discussion on God. There were points I left out. I don't know. Or we might just go right to free will. And which, for those of you who don't know, was a movie made in the 1990s, I believe. It was about a killer whale. What? Do you know why they say killer whale? Seriously, do you know where this came from? This is crazy. The first time English-speaking people heard the name of this beast was from Spaniards. And what did the Spaniards call it? A whale killer. But in Spanish, they put it
backwards.
Right, they do it opposite of us. This is a true story, right? Because they're not whales, they're porpoises, right? And they do kill, well, they kill everything except humans. There's never been one recorded attack of a killer whale on a human in the wild, interestingly enough. But why are we talking about this? Free Willy. That's it. Okay, because Carrie messed up. So next week, we're going to talk about free will and love, and that'll probably take us a bit, but I think you'll find it super helpful. And if you don't, it's because you're pure evil, and I'm very holy. So we will wrap this puppy up with a prayer, and I guess that's it. Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, you gave us Jesus, and that was the most generous and amazing thing you could have done. He showed us how to live. He showed us how to love. He came to our rescue. And unlike everything else in our life, he's not trying to get more stuff done in through us. He just wants to draw us to himself so he can give us to you. And that's so different, Lord. That's such a beautiful, pure love. Thank you. I ask you to bless me and all my brother priests. It's so loud, everyone telling us how to do priesthood, all these experts. And it gets confusing and overwhelming. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to follow your example. Help us to live and to show the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of the flesh. And Lord, we ask for the grace to respond well when good-intentioned people try to lead us away from you. Help me and all of us not to respond with anger, but with love and truth. I ask you to please be with Bridget's family and friends today as they mourn her loss. Strengthen their hope in the resurrection, Lord. Heavenly Father, you know the people we love very much and worry about. And you know all the circumstances that cause us to fret. We give all of it to you, Lord, because we love you and we trust you. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My Kung Fu is strong. I'll see you beautiful people next week. And until then, frozen peas are my gift to you.
Is it over?
No, it's never over.
But, greatest line ever.
Well, some things are, some things are never over.